So let's do this together. Now, those of you that are visiting, we do this every Sunday morning, and we just basically believe in speaking what the Word of God says. So let's say this together. Say, we believe and therefore we speak. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So we choose to speak life and blessing. And like our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we call things that be not as though they were. So today, we boldly confess who He is in our lives. God is good, and He does good to me all the time. He has been merciful to my unrighteousness, and my sins and lawless deeds He remembers no more. His goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. God is faithful. He is with me, He is for me, and He lives within me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He cannot lie. All of His promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Even when I am faithless, He remains faithful to me. God is love. He loved me when I was a sinner. So how much more does He love me now that I am His child? I am my beloved's, and His desire is towards me. I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. God is amazing in us. There is nothing too difficult for Him, and all things are possible to me because I am a believer. The greater one lives on the inside of me. Lord, You are holy, You are worthy, and You are mighty. You are great and greatly to be praised. Amen.
We are in the 8th of 9 sessions for Healing School PM. Trey will have the final one next week where we had to postpone it because of the snow one evening or the cold, really cold weather. And so I'm going to finish up tonight my third session. And we're going to be talking about tonight seeing myself healed, or I might say seeing myself in His promises. And I think this is really important that we do see ourselves, and that's what we're going to get into. This afternoon at 2:15, I was just in my office praying in tongues. And the Lord began to speak, and He shared some things with me, and then He said, don't be surprised tonight as you're teaching when some people stand up and just shout out, I see myself healed. I see it, and I take it. So if that's you, then if you do that, and I'm not encouraging anybody to fake anything, but if you do it, don't worry about it. We'll celebrate with you for a moment, and then we'll keep right on teaching. So that's really, I think, the heart of God for us tonight is to see ourselves healed in His promises. My first week here, we talked about being prepared for our harvest of health. We looked at the role that speaking the Word of God plays. We talked about preparing for sowing of the seed and sowing the seed, all dealing with speaking. We talked about watering and also about keeping our garden, which is our heart. And then we talked about the harvest. And in every one of those, we saw that speaking was critical. And I operate as God does, just as that confession that we read said. He's not just communicating thoughts, but when He speaks, He's exerting authority and creating. And that's exactly like us. Last week, we talked about effective prayers. And we looked at two key attributes in James, that being the prayers were called effective and fervent. And so we talked about what each of those were. And what we saw was, in particularly as we looked at Elijah, when he prayed effectively, what was he doing? He was speaking God's word. He was just declaring what the Lord had told him. And I think there's a great lesson, as we saw, for us in that. And then we looked at that word fervent. And we really saw that when we studied Elijah, that fervency, and we see the same thing in Jesus, was the great confidence he had inside. The fervent part had nothing to do with how long they prayed, how loud they prayed, how many people prayed. It had to do with knowing that inside that what I'm saying shall come to pass. And so tonight I want to keep in that same vein as we talk about seeing ourselves healed, because we're going to see the role that seeing ourselves healed plays and its relationship to speaking God's word. And you just can't separate it, because that's how the kingdom operates. So, seeing. We've talked about seeing a lot since I've been in the 2.5 years we've been doing healing school. And when we talk about seeing, we said that really it's just a picture that's in your mind. It's formed. And you can form the picture in your mind by looking through these orbits here, your eyes, or by someone speaking words to you. And the example we always use, and Trey and Robert have too, is about seeing a dog. And you describe the different attributes of the dog, and what do you see in your mind, in your imagination? And I'll use that word purposefully. You see the dog that is being described. And what we see, though, with this, as we study it, is the words are containers, and they paint a picture. Now, words that we hear, like a bad doctor's report, also paint a picture. And we're going to talk about how to deal with that tonight. We can see examples in the Word where that happened with folks, where they got a bad report and how it totally took them off the plan of God. And then we'll look at two who heard that same bad report, but they had a picture in their mind of what the Lord had said. And that's the picture that they let dominate their thoughts. And why was that so? Because the words of God, Jesus' words, I liken it as words are containers. And Jesus' words contain himself. Incorruptible seed. Seed that when sown in your heart, if you're consistent in watering it and taking care of it, or maybe you mess up and you don't water it quite as much, or you don't take care and guard it, but eventually it gets watered. That incorruptible seed doesn't rot. It always produces. And that's what's inside us as we take in the Word of God. So I want you to look at Numbers 21 tonight. And we're going to study a fairly familiar set of scripture. And we're going to start in verse 4. Talking about the children of Israel, it says, they set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. The people became impatient because of the journey. You know, the word impatient jumped out at me as I read this. And so often we get impatient, and what do? Start blaming everything on everybody else. But most often, the thing that got us in the situation where we became impatient is choices we made. And that's what had happened here, because they had neglected the word of the Lord. So they begin in verse 5 to speak against Moses and say, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food or water, and we loathe this miserable food, the manna. And verse 6 says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and so that many of the people of Israel died. And we need to talk about that one just a minute. The Lord sent fiery serpents. He didn't create a bunch of serpents and just drop them in on them. Where were those serpents? Well, in the desert, they're already there. They're hidden. So what was holding those serpents back all the time before this? His mercy. His mercy was keeping them away. But when they got out from under his will, and we don't need to equate this with our New Testament, then the punishment came. So it said that the many people of Israel died. Verse 7, so the people came to Moses and they said, we have sinned. Now, how did they know they had sinned? Because there was a judgment made and punishment came upon them. Punishment came upon them. So we don't want to think of the serpent here that we're going to talk about in a minute as just sin, but it's the punishment that came upon them. And they sinned because we've spoken against the Lord and you. And then this is the interesting part. They know that they'd been judged. They know that the punishment was there. But they also knew that God's mercy was just around the corner. Because what did they say to Moses? So you pray and intercede for us, knowing that the Lord will remove the serpents. And so Moses did that. So here in this, even though we see that they got out of line, the heart of God was what? To relieve that punishment that they had brought themselves under. And then verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And I think this is the key part. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses gave that word to them. And then verse 9 says, so he made the bronze serpent and set it on a standard. And it came about that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Well, let's talk about this verse for a minute. What did the bit person see? Well, if they were looking at what was on top of the pole, they saw a bronze serpent. But now these were people who did not have the spiritual insight. I mean, it's obvious by how they got themselves in the mess they're in. And so I would say while they were looking at a bronze serpent, really, what was their focus on that bronze serpent? It goes back to they were focused on the word of the Lord. When you look to that bronze serpent, you shall be healed. That was the promise that I believe they saw. Now, the word looked there isn't a casual glance. Now, this is important to me because so many times when something begins to come against us, or even sometimes when we're really fighting, we give a casual glance to some healing scriptures. And a lot of times we do it because we've become so familiar with them, we'll think, I know that. But familiarity with the Word of God is very, very dangerous. So this says, when he looked at it, I mean, he just stared at it. And one of the translations, or one of the expository dictionaries says, it really means to look with pleasure. So why would they look with pleasure at a bronze serpent? Because they were seeing the promise of God that they would be healed. Now, the other thing that comes out to me in this is they were to look at it. How many of you reckon they were holding a child or a loved one and trying to get them to look at it and them behold it, and all the while, all the serpents were crawling across their feet? What were they tempted to do? To look down at the punishment. Now, I know you and I would have run. No, we wouldn't. We wouldn't run because we had heard the word of the Lord and we would be just like them because we wanted it badly. They wanted that healing so badly that they didn't look at any of the symptoms or how the punishment was coming or when another snake was coming. They stayed focused on this, knowing that their healing was coming nigh. Might we say, in looking at this, they had expectation? And what is the biblical definition of hope? Joyful expectation. So they were seeing themselves healed in this as they looked. Now, the bronze serpent is interesting to me. Bronze in Scripture represents, people will say it represents sin, or they'll say it represents judgment. But you see a lot of bronze in the Scripture. And I would say it represents God's righteous judgment. You had bronze in the hooks of the tent of the tabernacle that they put the poles through to carry it. You had bronze that covered the place where the altar was burned. You had bronze where the ashes were scooped up by bronze instruments and dumped in bronze pails. What does bronze represent then? To me, it demonstrates God's righteous judgment and His willingness to deal with sin so that he removes the punishment from you. Isn't that what he did? If that bronze serpent didn't represent just sin, but the punishment, what were the people seeing? They were seeing, by it being raised, the judgment, the verdict against them, the pronunciation of guilt. They were seeing it being removed. And what they were seeing was their punishment being removed. But not only do we have that punishment removed, but we have what under the new covenant? Our sin is wiped away. So what we're seeing here is the cause of the punishment and the punishment itself is being taken away. So what does that say to you when we think about the scripture that describes, I think it's in John 14:14. I've probably got it in the notes if you want to write it down. John 3:14. What does it say to you? What do you see when you read that Jesus must be lifted up as the serpent in the desert? Do you see healing coming to those people? Or do you see healing coming to you? And what we must begin to see is our identification is with Jesus. We can't always be a part of a group that identifies with him. We've got to be able to see this ourselves as we are standing before him. So today, Jesus is being lifted up on that cross. His death and his resurrection tells us that there is no punishment coming to us from God. Period. End of the discussion. The sin that would have caused that punishment was laid on Jesus. And so we don't need to be expecting, if I mess up, what punishment is coming. We need to see ourselves in this scripture to the point that we see my sin and my punishment have been removed. Let me read you Isaiah 45, the 22nd verse. Bruce will probably get there before I do. Turn to me. Turn to me. One translation actually reads, turn and look toward me, and what will happen? And be saved. Now, what does salvation include for us in the New Testament? It includes not just forgiveness of sins and iniquities, but it includes the impact of those sins and iniquities. Healing, it took away poverty, it took away worry, all those things that we tend to look around and see going on in the world today. We know that when Jesus was raised up, our sins and its impact has been removed from you and I. Joyful expectation. Would you show Song of Solomon, 7th chapter, the 10th verse? It's probably last on your scripture list, Bruce. This is something that the Lord showed me lately, and we shared this Sunday night. And you may recognize that you confessed this a while ago. Here, the bride of Christ, of whom we are, an individual in this case, has gotten in her relationship with the Lord so that she can say, and this is what we need to be able to say, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. What is his desire for you? Sins be removed, body be healed, all your needs be met, no anxiety, no worry, peace about your children. That's his desire. And you've got to see this as that's his desire for you as an individual, not for everybody else. And that's the same way we need to look at this with healing, seeing it. You know, the world says seeing is believing, but that's backwards, isn't it? Believing and seeing is when we really see, when it's not apparent in the world we live in. Now I want you to look at Numbers 13. This is the account. We're going to pick up as the 12 spies have come back. And they all said, hey, the land's just like we were told it was. And then we're going to pick up here in verse 30. So they talk about the land, and then they tell them who all's living in it. And Caleb, one of my favorite characters in the Old Covenant, Caleb quiets the people before Moses and says, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. But the men who had gone with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are too strong for us. Now, had they seen the same thing? Had Caleb and Joshua, the two, seen the same as the other ten did? But what do we have here? They came back giving a bad report. And what did that bad report do? Well, read the next couple of verses and we'll say. Verse 32, so they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they'd spied out. The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. I think that might be a slight exaggeration. All the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. That was true. There were giants there. 33 explains it. There also, we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. What had happened? I would tell you that the ten who went because of what they saw were deceived by the devil into believing what they saw more than what God had told them. So how are we when we get a bad report? Does that become our focus? Or do we quote what Isaiah says? I will believe the report of the Lord. My paraphrase of that. And so what the devil wants to do, and 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5 talks about the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal, but they are mighty to bringing down strongholds. And then what is the next thing it talks about in verse 5? It says, destroying speculations. My translation says, destroying imaginations. What is an imagination in your mind? It's a thought, but it's a picture, or all too often it's a video that the devil replays and replays and replays of what he pictures and what he tries to get you to see is going to happen to you. So that what you saw then becomes in your imagination, and as you behold it, and you make room for it in you, then you give power to it. And after a while, that's what dominates you versus the word of the Lord. And that's exactly what's happened to the children of Israel here. Now, if we'll look at the next chapter in verse 14, down about verse 7. In Numbers 14, 7, it says, talking about Joshua and Caleb, they spoke to all the congregations of the son of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. What were they doing? Declaring the word of the Lord to them. Declaring what they saw. And then verse 8 says, if the Lord's pleased with us, he'll bring us into this land. And they continued to describe it. And he'll give it to us. Now, that was a word that they had had from the Lord, that he would give them this land, a land which flows with milk and honey. And then verse 9 that we don't like to think about from ourselves at all, from my own perspective, at least I don't. They say, only do not rebel against the Lord. But then he says, and do not fear the people of the land. Now, he concludes this by saying, the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Them represented the bad report. that picture of dominance over them. And the fact is, they said the people see us as grasshoppers, and so do we. The people didn't see them as grasshoppers. They say later on that our hearts melted when we heard about what the Lord had done for you. That's why I say these people were deceived. But what do we have here? Do not fear, do not fear. What was it that kept the children of Israel out? The giants or their fear? I would submit to you that the enemy we need to be most concerned about is not our blood pressure or a knee that hurts or that C word that we don't even like to talk about. What we need to be first and foremost is to the point where we cast down the imagination that fear, when fear comes on us, that is our enemy. That's what we need to be fighting first and foremost. When you conquer the fear, the cancer, the heart problems has no chance to you. Now, concerning Joshua and Caleb in the 24th verse of this same chapter, it says that Caleb had a different spirit about him. I like to think of it as a spirit of faith. And we also have a scripture that talks about us. And it says, in essence, we having that same spirit of faith. And what's the next part? Next part of it. We believe, therefore we speak. And isn't that what our confession said tonight? That's what believers do. That's what we looked at in our first week together here. So when Caleb was decreeing what the Lord had said, let's go take it. They're our bread. We're going to eat them up. What was he doing? He was not repeating the negatives he saw. He was declaring the work of the Lord. I would say it this way. He was putting some water on that seed that had been sown way back to Abraham hundreds of years before. 400 plus years it's been laying there. And now he's beginning to put a little water on it. And that seed was getting ready to germinate years later. So what we understand then is that then in looking at Joshua, let's look at the book of Joshua concerning Caleb. The book of Joshua, the 14th chapter and the 7th verse. So now a lot of time has gone around. And you know they didn't go across. They began to wander round and round that mountain. And I can see Caleb talking to Joshua and saying, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Now that phrase is key because what was in his heart is what he spoke. What was in his heart was that seed that had been implanted. And he believed it. And thus it came out of him, and he spoke it. Let's look down now at verse 10. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. 40 years had gone by. 40 years had gone by, and this is still strong with him. Next verse. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and for coming in. So what is he doing? He's declaring how he is. And the question I want to ask you and I to consider is, what sustained him for 40 years? He had an expectation. He had hope. He had confidence because the Lord had said it. Now, if it had been me, after about 2 trips around the mountain, I would have probably got a little tempted to be discouraged. How did he keep this hope up? How did he keep this confidence up? Can you see he and Joshua getting together? And I'll use Robert and me as an example. Now, Robert, tell me what the Lord said again about that land. Whose land is it?
It's our land.
It's our land. And then I can see Joshua or Robert coming to me and saying, hey, it's been a rough day. Tell me the truth about this. And I would say, that land flows with milk and honey. Can you see yourself living in it? They encourage each other. And how did they encourage each other? By saying what the Lord said. Even though they had seen just the opposite, they took the word of the Lord and elevated it above what they saw. And what they had, what the word that became implanted in them became implanted so strongly that because they believed it, they spoke it. And when they spoke it, what are they doing? Releasing the power of that word of the Lord back into it. And what does the Lord say about his words? They won't return to me void. Not at all. Now, we see this in some other examples. Look at Hebrews 11. And we're going to look in Hebrews 11 at 24. Because it uses some words here about seeing. And this is what I want us to do tonight. See ourselves as the Lord sees us. That finished work on the cross manifesting itself in our physical body, the healing that we want. So verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking to the reward. In other words, he decided, I'm not going to look at all these circumstances. I'm not going to be sucked into the lust of the temporary environment here. I'm going to look to what the Lord said, and I'm not taking my eyes off of it. And what happened? He was sustained. In the first week, we talked about the fact that Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus upholds all things. He sustains all things. How? By the word of his power. That's how we sustain ourselves during this time of battle. It's not by going and looking at what the computer says about all the symptoms. It's not about feeding on that. Now, the only reason, I suspect Doreen has been like me in the past. When I get a diagnosis, the first thing I tended to do is go home, Google, and see all the things it said. So what are we doing there? We're feeding that narrative that the devil wants us to see. And if we do that, the same thing that happened to the children of Israel, we will be deceived. Why does he fight you so hard to keep the picture of the Lord's words from being established in your heart? Simply said, he has no defense for that when the word of the Lord is implanted in your heart. He can't stop it. Just like he couldn't stop your salvation as hard as he would try and want to. Jonah said, when he was in the belly of that big fish, he said, I will look, let me quote this correctly here, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now, how is he, under the ocean, in the belly of that big fish, going to look at the holy temple? Well, what we're talking about is looking at things that what? That aren't seen. Hebrews 11:3, let me just read it to you. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So what we see today was not made of things that were visible to these eyes. Were they real over in this invisible realm? Yes. What happened when the word of the Lord was spoken and light be? Or he created you, created man. Light became. Those words came from the invisible realm to the visible realm. Thus, what do we walk by? The scripture says we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, I found it interesting The Lord spoke to me about a year and a half ago. And he said, walking by faith is seeing, seeing in the realm where I am. Walking by faith is seeing, but seeing in the realm where I am. So what is he saying there? That when I'm walking in faith, I see things that are more real than those things that are around us to touch. The realm where he exists. F.F. Bosworth, who wrote Christ the Healer, has a quote, and it says, walking by faith is walking by sight of a better kind. So it's a higher level. It's not that we're looking at things that don't exist. If I'm speaking to a bad kidney, when I speak to it, that good kidney exists. It may be in an invisible realm, but if I'm walking in faith, what do I know? That which I see in this invisible realm is coming to take a manifestation in my body. That's the promise we have of walking in faith. Philip told Jesus, show me the Father. Yet, what did he miss? He had missed all the things in the spirit realm that Jesus was doing to demonstrate the Father. We get to looking so much from down here when we need to be stepping back and seeing things as Jesus sees them. That goes back to our identity with him. If we're identifying more with Adam as the man here on the earth versus Jesus, the resurrected one, then all we're going to see is the horrible things going on. But the Lord says, look at it from my perspective. He gives us a promise. All things are made new. Ephesians 1:18, and I'm going to move on for time's sake. Paul is praying that the eyes of your heart be what? Enlightened. Now, he's not talking about flipping on a light switch here so that you can see what's here. What realm does he want you to be enlightened in? This realm that you don't see. How do you learn about this realm that you don't see? In the Word of God. That's how our faith comes. So all this begins to tie together. Brother Hagin had a quote, Kenneth E. Hagin had a quote that I heard. And he said, as the time for his return draws near, there will be an increase of seeing and knowing. Now, whether you're praying for someone or whether you're the one being prayed for, seeing the finished result is important to both of us on both aspects of it. So if we're here tonight to learn how to minister better, then this is important. Have you ever thought about Jairus and Jesus walking and the woman with the issue of blood comes? Have you meditated on that? Have you tried to see that? And this is what I do when I read particularly the miracle works of Jesus. I try to put myself in that picture and see what I'm looking at, see what I'm seeing. So if you were to do this with that account, then you've got that woman who was coming. And I would tell you that the woman with the issue of blood had seen herself reaching up and touch Jesus' clothes and receiving her healing. How do I know that? Because what was she speaking? If I touch his clothes, I shall be healed. That says that was what was in her heart and that was what was coming out. So the question I ask myself is when I view that and when I think about it and meditate it, do I identify with that woman as when I get to the Master who now lives inside me? We'll cover that just a little bit in a moment. Do I identify with that woman in this story that I can receive my healing? Or do I identify with the crowd who was there saying, I wonder what he's going to do? Because being there in Jesus' presence, wondering what he's going to do, is not going to bring a manifestation. Hoping he's going to do it, wishing he's going to do it, is not going to bring a manifestation. It's what? Seeing yourself that his desire is for you and for you to be healed. You seeing it about yourself. But there's a third character that I believe we ought to identify with more so. And that's Jesus, the one ministering to the people. We ought to see ourselves as walking in the anointing so strong that when someone who's in faith approaches Roy and he's confessing who he is, just what we confess tonight about who God is and what we are in him, and they touch him, that he can say, "Who touched me? Where did that power come from? Who took that power?" We have that same anointing, and that's the picture we need to see of ourselves. So let's take, as we close, 1 Peter 2:24. "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." You know, most people in the church today have no difficulty seeing themselves in that part of the sentence. Most people would say, could even say, "And he himself bore Minton's sins or Roy's sins in his body on the cross, so that I might die to sin and live to righteousness." But when it comes to this next phrase, "For by his wounds you were healed," what does "you" mean to you? Does "you" mean someone out there? Somebody else? Or can you do like I have done and wrote my name right under "you"? "For by his wounds, Minton, were healed." I know that's not good English, but it paints a picture for me of me receiving his healing. How about the man with the withered hand? He had tried to straighten that hand how many times, you reckon? And Jesus told him, "Stretch forth his hand." Now, he didn't say where the hand was withered. I always saw it somehow as his whole arm went out. But what did he do? He saw himself with his hand like that. You think he understood how it was going to happen? How do we know he believed it? Because he acted on it. He began to straighten that hand, which he couldn't straighten. And what happened? When he got the end of what he could do, the power of God took over and opened that hand up and fully straightened it out. He had acted simply and solely on what he saw. So what do we do then when we perceive we have unbelief? And the Father even reveals it to you. Well, the first thing we're going to do is be honest with the Lord about where we are. You remember the man who had the demoniac son? And after Jesus came on the scene and the demon knew he was going to get kicked out, he pitched a tantrum and the boy looked like he's dead. And Jesus is just chatting with him. And the guy says, "Won't you do something?" And Jesus said, "You want me to do something? If you would what? Only believe." And what did the man say to him? And I can see this being the most honest discussion that guy had ever had. "I believe. Help my unbelief." And what I'm going to tell you is that I believe the Lord will paint a picture for you that will help you get past that unbelief, to give you the courage to stand strong when you need it. I want to use Robert and Trey are always telling Andrew Womack's story, so I'm going to tell one, and if I tell it wrong, they can correct it later on. But he tells a story of a time where he was praying for a lady who was blind. And he prayed for her and said, "Now open your eyes and see." And she opened her eyes and Shook her head, no, nothing happened. And so I don't know if the Lord spoke this to him or how it evolved, but he said to her, all right, close your eyes. He prayed for her again, which is okay. And then he said to her, now, when you can see, open your eyes. And she opened her eyes and she said, I can't see. He said, no, close your eyes. Now, don't open them right now. I'm going to talk to you. When you see, what's he saying? When you see that you can see, open your eyes. And after a few moments, guess what she did? She saw. And then she opened her eyes and she was seeing. That's how real this seeing yourself in his promises. And you say, well, which promise should I stand on? Don't ask me. Ask the Holy Spirit. Because the answer for all of them is yes, in Christ Jesus. So as we get ready to pray for those who are fighting something tonight, and I want us just to close our eyes and begin to see ourselves. In fact, look at this scripture, the last line. For by his wounds or his stripes, I was healed. You know, I remember one time when I began to just meditate on this and those stripes, those 39 stripes. And it was like I could just look through and just see which stripe was for everything. And it was more real than watching the Passion of Christ movie. Just close your eyes and begin to see yourself in that scripture. Not I'm going to be healed. Not I may be healed. But allow the Holy Spirit to put that revelation of what you're standing for, of it being manifested in your body, deep down inside you. Those of us who stand up here and teach, guess what? We're standing and believing for things also. So we're no different than you. So there is no condemnation in this. His desire is for me. Just say that with me. His desire is for me. His desire for my healing is for me alone. So, Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you that in hearing your word, that we have seen you and your heart, and we have that picture inside of us now for the things we're standing and believing for. Father, allow that to be so strong that people begin to speak what they're seeing even now, that they begin to call things which have not been as though they were. And Father, I thank you that as we do this, speaking your words with boldness and confidence, exerting authority, creating, in some cases, new organs, creating and removing even steel in our bodies and replacing it with new items as you restore our bodies for us. Father, I thank you that we can boldly declare that because your desire is for me, each one of those stripes that Jesus took on his back, I take it personal, and I take my healing right now.